All right, so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to wrap up chapter 2 tonight. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 42. But I'm going to, the passage will be 42 to 47 tonight. There's two major points that I want to at least address there. But I want to back up and pick up where we left off, kind of leading into this. Now, the last passage that we looked at was still contained within that time frame of the day of Pentecost. And we'll pick up there in verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, what they'd heard was Peter's preaching and that they had crucified both the Lord and the Christ. It was, remember from last week, that it was, Peter was very clear that they were the ones that that killed him. And we also realized that our sin was the one that killed him. So we were just as guilty as they. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. And we saw that that was a spiritual baptism, not the water baptism, because there's nothing mentioned in here about water baptism. So this is definitely the spiritual baptism because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So because we know that baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sin, it has to be the spiritual baptism. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we had that day, there's about 3,000 souls that God added to his church. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 42. And I want to kind of give you a little preface on this, that this was the early church. And I've always kind of looked at this passage, just kind of a wrap-up little passage to a nice chapter that was going on, and always kind of looked at it as like a footnote to chapter 2. But when I got to digging into it, and it took me a while to really noodle through this and pray about it, but God was, there was two things that comes away from this that these believers had that got the church going. And there was two things they had, and there's two actions that God responded with to the two characteristics they had for the church. And so I would like to take that, those characteristics, and move those to today. Because if it was good enough for them 2,000 years ago, it should still hold true for us today. And so we can measure ourselves as we look at this, do we have those characteristics today in the church? As a whole, also, do we have that in the local church here at New Life, and do we have that in our life? Because it's easy to blame the church and say, well, the church isn't like that, so I don't have to be like that, which is not true. We need to strive to be more like Christ every day. And if we do that, then the church will be like that. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and I pray that you move our hearts tonight and instill in us that we need to be more like you, that we need to take this passage and see the example that you left for us so that we can alter the way that we think to be more like you every day. So, Lord, just use us, speak to us, use me, Lord, and clear my mind. Lord, I need you to clear my mind so I can speak clearly and think clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's pick this up. I'll read 42 to 47, and then we'll break this down. And they continued steadfastly. So this is ongoing after the day of Pentecost. There's really not a time frame for it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, and all that believed were gathered together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay. Sometimes you get in a rut, and I do that. I'm like, every passage has to break into three pieces. And I tried to break this into three pieces. And I did break it into three pieces, but it just never really fit right. So I was going over it again tonight, or this afternoon, looking at it, and I'm like, I think this just breaks into two. And once I did that, I'm like, I finally submit to God's Holy Spirit leading me through this, it's like, oh, well, this makes a lot more sense. So really this is cut into two pieces. And I'll give you the two major points before we kind of group things together for you. The first thing that we see the church had, it was resolute. It had resolution. It had resolve. And we'll look at some things that we need to be resolved in that we find in here. But they were very focused and steadfast in what they were doing, what they believed. And this was the early church. And so because of that, God did some things. The second thing we find is that they had a unified purpose. And because of that, at the end of that section, you see God doing some other things there too. And so there's two main pieces to this. One is that they're resolved. And as a Christian, we need to be resolved. You know what happens when we're not resolved? We're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. So everything that comes by, whether it's doctrine in our own mind, or our own thoughts, or things from work, or things, the blowing wind of the political spectrum, or whatever it is, we just drift around. And we may not lose sight of, okay, no, I'm always a Christian. I always believe in Christ. I'm not changing that doctrine. But that's not the point. The point is, do we waver? I don't waver in my belief in Christ, but does my walk waver, and my focus in what God's doing wavering? Does it waver? Because my thought process becomes diffused, and I spend more time thinking about Uncle Joe, or spend more time wishing Ronald Reagan was still alive, or I spend more time thinking about my hero, Mr. Kelsey. So, what do we? And so because of that, we can be tossed around. So do we have resolve? And we'll look at some things with that tonight. And then the second thing is, they had a unifying purpose. And I'll say this before we get there, because I have a feeling by the time we get there, we aren't going to have a lot of time left. But I want you to think about this and just take this with you tonight. If we don't understand the purpose that God has for us as a church and as a person, an individual, we're not going to go anywhere. We have to grab on to that purpose that God has for us, because think of it this way: if you tell me that like Travis, if he tells me my purpose is to be the best guitar player I can ever be, okay, I believe that. So what does he have to do to accomplish that? He has to practice a lot. But if we never grab on to the purpose, what God has for us, we will never go to discipleship. We will never study our Bible. We will never get involved in ministry. We will never strive to be a better minister. We will never strive to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation between man and God and leading people to Christ with the Word. We'll never do those things. We'll just be a Sunday Christian or a Wednesday night Christian. We'll never really engage in the purpose and prepare for that. So we have to have that, and it has to be unified. Larry, you can't just stay in deep water, locked up in your house, and not go to church and not be around other Christians and say, get into your life and say, I did what I was supposed to do, because that's not the truth. The truth is, we need to be unified together. Yeah. And I'm not saying you would do that. I like your shirt, so you're a great guy, so I can use you as an example. So here we go. Now, the first two verses group together. And they continued daily and steadfast in the apostles. Okay, so there's some things that they stayed steadfast in and they continued in. They had the resolve in these four things. So I want to look at these four a little bit tonight. In the apostles' doctrine, so one, they were solid and resolute in doctrine. You can't fluctuate. Whatever you do, whatever I do, we cannot fluctuate on doctrine. If you ever let doctrine slip, if we allow the doctrine of the teaching of God's word slip because it's easier to go some other way, we've lost it. You have to stay with the word. You have to, it's literal, you have to stay on it. It's like baptism. If you go to a church and they preach that baptism saves you, their doctrine is jacked up and people aren't getting saved because that's not what saves them. So there's a lot of weird things out there, and you need to find a church. If you're changing churches or whatever, or if you're ever going to look for a church, don't compromise on doctrine. The praise could be bad. They could dress funny. They can talk funny. They can smell funny. But if they've got good doctrine, go there. That's what counts. Okay. Now, so doctrine is now let me give you a couple verses on that real quick. Look at first of all, I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:14. Before we get too far into this, I need to give you a couple verses on this, just this part. 2 Timothy 3:14, or 1 Timothy 3:14 says this. These things, did I say first or second? All right, I think that's what I meant. Let me turn over here. I did, okay. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So let me ask you this, and I'll ask myself the same question. So there's been a lot of people invest in me, and there's been a lot of people invest in you guys. Are we continuing in the things that we have been taught? Do we continue daily in all the teaching of God's doctrine? Do we continue daily in those things? Or do we let them slip? I mean, think about it. 2 or 3 years into salvation, maybe you'd been through discipleship, you were on fire for the Lord, you were looking for people to disciple, you were submitting areas in your life that you're like, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me clean this mess up in my life. I need you to help me focus on the Word. I need you to help me get more involved in the ministry. I just want to serve you. What do you want me to do? And as years go by, we forget this little word in 3:14 here, but continue thou. We've become complacent. And we become, we just let that area in our life slide. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way the early church did it. They were steadfast. They were resolved in doctrine. And so we need to do this. Another passage, you won't look there, but a great passage to get this idea of being steadfast is with Ruth. And Ruth is a type of the church. And she was like, if you aren't familiar with the story of Ruth, she wanted to go with Naomi. She's like, I want to go. I will give everything up. I will give my family up, my country up, everything I know I will give up to go with you and follow God. And Naomi's like, no, you go back to your people and your God, just go back. And she's like, no, I will not go. I'm going with you because I want to know your God. And it says, and Naomi says, the Bible says this, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she's like, all right, whatever. And she went. Against all opposition, the Christian should be steadfast to follow doctrine, to stay in the doctrine. So that's one thing, doctrine. steadfast in doctrine, resolute in doctrine. The second thing we find there is fellowship. Fellowship. Let me just ask you this, and so just think about this. Are we resolute, this right here, this body, right here, are we resolute in fellowship, or are we just Sunday and Wednesday? I mean, are we a family? I see you guys more than I see some of my family. But they live, you know, they live all over the place. But are we a family? Are we resolute to have fellowship? I mean, am I so burdened to have fellowship with Travis that I'm just knocking on his door all the time? It's like, man, I got to go see Travis. I got to pray for Travis. Travis, let's get in the ministry. Let's go door knocking. Let's do this. Let's get together and pray. Let's get together and minister to somebody. Let's go do this. Let's get on fire. Let's set our hair on fire for God, right, Larry? Am I so burdened to have fellowship with Toby and Larry that I'm going down to Deepwater to see them? But that's what they did. That was where they were. They were in people's houses. They did this stuff together. They were resolute to have fellowship. Let me give you three things. You don't have to look over there. I just want to give them to you. Three things that you have in fellowship. One is we're called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. So I'm giving you some examples here of what fellowship means. We are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're called into that fellowship. The second fellowship is that we are to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Think about that. Are we resolved? I'm going to have some room to move. Are we resolved to get together and minister to the saints? Do we do that? I mean, think about it. When is the last time that I went over to Travis's house and said, Travis, let's go minister to one of the saints. Let's yoke together. That's what fellowship means, to be yoked together. Let's get yoked together and go minister to somebody. It's not just about door knocking. It's about going over to Kenny's house and ministering to him, just going and praying with him. Hey, what's up, man? Let's just sit down under the shade tree and pray. What do you need? How can we serve you today? Are we doing that? I mean, that is huge. That's what they were doing. I mean, we have to judge. We can't judge ourselves against another. Beck and I were just talking about this the other day. We can't judge our success against what other churches do. Or what they're doing all this. They've got all these people. They've got all these ministries. Their schedules are booked. You can get on some churches' calendars, I want to say. They're just booked full, full, full. Okay, praise the Lord. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where God has us. But what we can judge ourselves against, are we resolved in doctrine and in fellowship? Are we doing the small things? Are we doing that? That's where they started. That is where they started. Number three in fellowship comes out of Philippians 3. 9 through 10, and it says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So we can call this a fellowship dinner, and that's fine. I don't care, whatever you want to call it. But listen, when the word fellowship is used, it's not talking about food. It's talking about the sufferings of Christ. It's talking about ministering to the saints. It's talking about called into the ministry, or called into unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called into that fellowship. That's serious. So those are the first two things, doctrine and fellowship. The third thing that they were to be resolved in, and they were resolved in, was the breaking of bread. I don't want to go too far with this because I've had some serious discussions with people about this. Because of this verse and the verse that comes right after this, a couple verses down, they think we should have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. But that's not exactly what's going on here. And when you get to 1 Corinthians, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, it says specifically about the Lord's Supper, you can take it however often you want. So it gives you a lot of liberty there. But I do want to show you something about this breaking of bread. Turn over to Luke 22:19. Because I believe this is what's going on. 22:19. Because they didn't have 1 Corinthians, so they didn't really know what was going on. They didn't have all that, which is fine. And if you want to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, fine. If you want to have it every day, fine. Whatever, you know. I mean, I don't think I'd want to do it every day, but what happens is you lose the seriousness, soberness of it. 22:19 in Luke. The Bible says this, and he took bread and gave thanks, this is talking about Jesus Christ, and break it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Okay, this is what I believe is going on here. Because they didn't have 1 Corinthians, they had just seen the Holy Spirit indwell, come down from heaven and indwell. They were the ones that had just been convicted about that they had laid their hands on and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were broken over it. And so they were daily breaking bread, but they were daily remembering this part where it says, break the bread and remember me. They never lost their sight on Christ. So let me ask, let's talk about that. Have we lost, and I don't care how often you take the Lord's Supper, the important thing is that you never, or I never, lose sight or forget what Jesus Christ did for me. And if you have to take the Lord's Supper every day to remember what the Lord did for you by breaking His body, then do it. But we should never forget that. Never. And we should be resolved. I mean, Travis, listen, if I get to where I can't remember that, you need to start calling me. Tom, remember what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? He was broken for you. We need to do that. We need to remember those things. Because look, if we forget that, then where are we? Who are we? We've lost our foundation. What's going on with us? I mean, really, if we get away from being built on Christ and what He did for us, then really what we've done is we've set ourselves up as doing the work. You know? And that's not a good place to be. And number four is prayers. They were resolute in prayers. Let me give you a verse on prayer. Look at Matthew 9:37. And I think this is people's written, you know, libraries on prayer, so we aren't going to, I'm not digging into, this isn't a study on prayer, but I think this passage is good for what just went on, what's going on in their lives, in the church. So they're resolute in doctrine, they're resolute in fellowship, they're resolute in prayers, and they're resolute in breaking in bread, remembering who Christ is, what He did for them personally. And in this prayer section, Matthew 9:37-38, then said He unto them and to His disciples. Now think about this. Acts 1:8, it's just been a couple days, or, well, 12, 13, 14 days ago, right, that it actually happened. So, or however long it was, not too long. And Jesus had just told them, hey, I need you to go. That was the big thing, right? That's what we always talk about. Go, 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 go. And you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, and my blood's going to do the work, and you need to go share the gospel. Okay. And so they're like, so the Holy Spirit shows up, and, you know, now they're you know, all fired up or whatever to go. But this is a cool prayer for this situation. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And for them at that time, thinking about the, I mean, we think we need more laborers today. They only had, a few hundred, well, they had 3,000 and some change, right? But when you're talking about the whole world, I mean, how in the world are we going to reach, the world with 3,000 people? And so the laborers were few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, if we just prayed that, and we kept praying it, you know, God would add. Think about, I was at a service one time. This fell on me like a ton of bricks. The preacher, he was a missionary or something, or, you know, he's getting ready to go to the field or whatever. And if you sit around sermons long enough, people that come through and preach on, you know, that they're doing their raising their money, or, you know, they're going to the field or they're coming back from the field, they'll preach on this a lot, or they'll preach on Matthew 28. And he was preaching on this, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, yeah, we need more workers, because I was over the children's ministry at the time, and yes, we needed more workers and all that. But the thing was that I realized, because we were praying about this, God had already sent the workers. They were already in the church. I mean, specifically for what we needed in the church, they were already there. But here's the thing. We were guilty. I was guilty. Because my thought was, Lord, send me the workers that are ready to go. That we can just plug into the ministry and lighten the load a little bit. The thing is, God had sent people that needed some growing. And in turn of investing in and discipling them to get them ready for the harvest, to work in the fields, that also prepared us for more field work. You know? Because, I mean, the more you disciple, the better you become as a discipler. And so it doesn't do us a lot of good that are disciplers if God brings more disciplers in. He needs to bring people in that, or the way he works, he brings people in that need discipled. We disciple them. The laborers are there. They just aren't what we think they should be. God's like, hey, you guys need to take your glasses off. I'm bringing you laborers. I'm bringing you the laborers. Just invest in them. So we have to be resolute to pray this. We have to be resolute to pray for each other. We have to be resolute to minister to the saints. And we never turn loose of doctrine. Never. So because of this, you find in the, go back to Acts 2, and they did this, and you say, well, it's just a coincidence, and maybe it is, I don't know, it's whatever. But in 43, because of those four things, and they were resolved in this, in 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. God went to work in the apostles, and he was doing all these miracles and signs, and fear came upon not just the believers, but the ones that weren't believers. Think about that. Now this fear, well, you guys, this fear isn't fear like respect. This fear is fear, like they were afraid. That's what this fear is. So those are four things that we need to be resolved in. And I'm out of time. But listen, this last part where it talks about the unity of purpose, what you find is the same pattern where they have this unity of purpose down through 44, 45, and 46. And it ends up where they were in 47, where they were praising God and having favor with all people. And then because of what they were doing and because they were submitting to God, and it says, and the chapter wraps up with this, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Because their obedience, their unity, their service to the Lord, I mean, he wasn't saving people because of them, but because they were being obedient, God was working, and he could work in people's lives, and there was people getting saved. So those are the two things that we need to take away from this as a church. One, we need to be resolved in the areas we talked about. And two, we need to have that unified purpose of ministering to the Lord. And if you go through and you can dig all that out on your own. So anyway, that's chapter 2. Next Wednesday night, I believe, Travis is preaching next Wednesday night. So, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up chapter 3 the week after that.